And as we get started this morning in our study together, let us pray and ask God's blessing to be over it. Father, thank you so much for all of your many blessings that you pour on us each and every day. And right now, Lord, what I want to ask is that you help wipe our slate clean. Lord, there's a lot that has gone on since we were last together. There's been blessings and bonus. There's been good times. But Lord, there's also been sad times, hardship, pain even for many of us, just mostly because we live in a sinful world. Plus all the extra stuff that just seems to be piled on there. And of course, there in the midst of all of it, there's sin. And Father, I pray that you wipe everything from our mind at this point, even wipe away the sin from our lives. I pray that for all of us, that you just wipe us clean so that when we receive your word this morning, as we listen to it, as we hear it proclaim, Lord, that it might mean something to us, that there may be nothing standing in its way hindering us from hearing it and then applying it to our lives. For we know, Father, that it is pleasing and it is honoring to you when we live lives that are worthy of you, but not only pleasing to you, but it becomes pleasing to us. We begin to find that living in your ways and your likeness, and as you have taught us to live through Jesus in the Scriptures, that, Father, it's really is truly a blessed way of living. So, Father, I just again pray that you open our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you have to say. Lord, speak through me. Let it be your Spirit, your words, not mine, that blesses and touches someone today. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles with me, I would like for you to open them, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're actually going to be rereading a passage of Scripture that we read last week. We're going to be reading verses 6 and 7 again. You have to forgive me if I fidget with my foot this morning. You know those pair of shoes that you have laying around and you look at them and you think, why haven't I worn those for a while? They're very nice shoes. You know, they're nice looking, pretty nice. And you put them on and after a couple hours goes by, you realize why it is you don't wear these shoes very often. They're starting to hurt a little bit, so forgive me if I bounce around and a little bit, you know, a little bit more than normal. I'm just trying to get comfortable up here. So take them off. No, that's all right, because they're hard to get back on. You've got, oh my. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. If you're someone who highlights in your Bible, and I want to tell you something, it's not a sin. It's not a sin to underline, it's not a sin to make notes, because I believe when you make a note on a page, you'll remember where that is. And your mind may not remember that verse of Scripture, but you'll remember what you wrote down. And you'll remember exactly where you did it too. There is value in taking notes and making highlights and underlining things in the Scripture, so I encourage you to do that this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bible, take your pew Bible home with you and you can do it and keep it. We don't mind people taking the Word because we just would like for you to have it. But Colossians chapter 2, the pinnacle of how we are to live. This is the way God expects us to live in Christ. It says this, "So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I want to read those verses again. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." As our main text last week, we saw that a life rooted in Christ results in growth that leaves a lasting impact on the world around us. But yet, what exactly does that impact look like? In our lives today as a believer, what does that impact look like? It's the answer to that great question. Again, we say many times that we need to do this or we should do that. You've told children when they're growing up, giving them direction, this is the way you should live, or this is how you should approach this, and this is how you should approach that. And we still receive that kind of direction in our lives today, whether it be in the workplace or just simply in the home or around normal life, even taking your car into the shop. They say you should do this and you should do that. And the infamous question to all of these people that give us such direction is what? why. Why should I do that? Why do I need to do that? Why does this need to be a part of my life? Or why is this something that you recommend? It's that infamous question, why? We looked at last week that we need to be rooted in Christ, but this week I'd like for us to simply to ask God the question, why? Why is it that we need to be rooted and planted firm and deep in Christ? What does it look like for me to make Christ such a central part of my life? What does a life rooted in Christ look like to our families? If I'm to do this, what does it look like to my family? What does it look like to my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers? And what does a life rooted in Christ look like to the church? How does it impact and how does it affect the church? What happens? This is the question we're going to seek to answer today. What happens when we live a life transformed in and through Christ? What does a transformed life in Christ look like? Well, first, I believe we need to understand that once we receive Christ, God expects us to continue developing our relationship in Him. We are told in the book of Ephesians that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism for all people. There is a one-time event where we come to our a point in time in our life where we decide that Christ is something that we desperately need. We need Him to be our Lord and our Savior. We need Him to wash away our sins. We need Him to help us gain access into this place called heaven that we all so desperately want to go. Amen? Oh, I hope you're more convinced about that because I'm awful excited about heaven myself. We need Him. We need Him. And there was a one-time event, one Lord, one faith, one baptism for all people that brought us into this grace in which we now stand. But yet, even though that was a one-time transaction, we're not done. Because once that takes place, God desires and implores His children, if you want to lead a blessed life, if you want to receive all the benefits and bonus of being a child of God, then you need to live in a continual process of development of the Christ that is within you, of the relationship that you have with Him. It needs to be ever-growing, ever-developing, not just on some days, but on every day that we live. We need to be more committed to Christ this day than we were the day before. To reuse our analogy of the tree from last week, we grow our roots deep in Christ within our spirit, much like the roots of the tree that grow deep underneath the ground and take hold for the tree that grows up on the top, which is our fullness of Christ that is displayed and manifests itself in great ways in our daily living as we continue to grow in the faith that we have gained access to through Christ. Our faith grows much like that trunk of the tree that we see that becomes much grander and larger with each passing day of its life. And again, we need to remember that as a tree, if we're not growing, we're what? We're dying. Church, this verse tells us that so specifically. Again, just as you receive Christ as Lord, that one-time event. You see, it's past tense, received. You receive Christ, but yet an ever-dwelling presence. Continue to live your lives in Him. That's the present. That's the future, all contained within. We receive Christ, and now we continue to live in Him. Church, that verse is very clear. If we're not growing in Christ, we are dying. And it will show. It will be known. Maybe not at first, but over time, when we fall, as we discussed last week, the world will see the impact. And we've definitely felt it too. But now in this life that we live, this is the goal. It's pleasing Christ. It's placing Him as a priority in everyday living. In fact, placing Him as the highest priority. That is the goal of everyday living, is placing Christ as the priority. But I need to tell you something. I need to be honest, and not only because of me and who I am, but because I see it in the Scriptures, it's made a reality, not just by the apostles, but by Christ Jesus Himself, that placing Christ first in our life is a challenge. It's a task. Jesus told people, take up your cross. How many times? Take up your cross and follow me. But he said this word, take up your cross daily. Daily. Christ knew that taking up the cross was not something you do once, but it's something you have to do daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Church, it's a challenge. It's a hardship. It's a struggle, as we're going to see in the next few weeks as we approach Easter, that I so passionately love. I love Christmas, but I desperately love Easter. That cross of Christ was very heavy. It was very burdensome. It caused Him great pain and agony, and not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense too. He withstood, but He was still man who desired to have it any other way in His human nature. But thank God His heavenly nature took over. The will of God in His life was much stronger than His earthly nature, and He followed the cross through to the end. He did that for you and for me and for anyone who will call upon His name. Even the people who never accept Christ, they still have a chance. Even those who have died and passed on, they still had a chance. Christ died for all. That cross is burdensome. And that is why, even though it's a challenge to place Christ as that priority in our lives daily, this is why God did not establish our relationship with Him as to be that of a simple acquaintance, as somebody we just kind of know, somebody we pass by in living. That's why He didn't establish our relationship with Him as one of a business partnership, just simple transactions being made back and forth, but rather He established our relationship with Him to be an intimate, loving relationship, because love grows. Husbands and wives, I see you out there. I even see some widows, maybe widowers today with us. You know, love grows. Love grows. Love develops. Love changes, becomes greater in so many ways. It becomes accommodating even, doesn't it, at times? And even those of us who haven't been married, we understand the love of those around us. There is no greater love than sometimes the love between friends, that you wouldn't dare do anything else but help a friend who is in desperate need. You see, love grows and love blossoms. It allows us to learn. It leaves room for mistakes, and it gives us grace when we mess up big time, doesn't it? That's what love does. And Jesus urged His disciples, and with His words, He urges us consequently today that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That is how we are to love God. And He said this in response to someone who asked Him what the greatest command of all of Scripture was. Jesus, what's the greatest command of all the Scriptures? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Of course, we know the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you work on the first one, the second one's not going to be hard for you. It's just going to happen because you begin to take on the nature of God. You see, Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, said that loving God with our whole being was the most important thing we could do with our lives. The foremost and greatest thing we could do with our life, the greatest command of all Scriptures, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That is what we are to do. And it's because of that love that God sent Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. It was because of that love that Jesus went to the cross, not begrudgingly, but willingly. And it was because of that love that Jesus sent the same Holy Spirit that is still with you and me today to be with every believer personally. Not a a spirit that takes care of this group of people or a spirit that takes care of that group of people, but an individual spirit to live within every single believer personally to comfort us in this world, get this, so we don't have to be alone. Jesus said, I'm going away. He didn't want to leave us alone. So that's why he said, I'm going away, but I'm sending a comforter to be with you. God doesn't want us to be alone. He loves us that much. You see, with all this love and so much more that I could just stand and recount, and the things that I forget and pass by, you could recount of the love that God has shown our lives both before, now, and even into the future. With all this love bestowed upon us, can we not see why God only asks for our love in return? Let's just be honest. With all the love that God has given, why would we think that God wouldn't want anything less than our love in return? That's what He desires of us. That's what He asks for. And you see, this love that He first showed to us is intended to change us. It's intended to change us because at one time, we were so totally separated from the love of God that we didn't want to have anything to do with Him. In our sinful nature, we rejected Christ. Some of us rejected Christ even for a long time, didn't we? Some of us decided that, you know, I don't want Jesus. Now, some came at a young age, but no matter when we came, we were in that sinful nature. We were apart from God. We were enemies of Him, as the Scriptures say. But yet, it was in our sinful state where we came to know the Lord, where His love was first shown to us. Again, that love is intended to change us because when He entered our heart, the Spirit began to make His home in our heart, as the Scriptures tells us. The Scriptures give this wonderful picture of how the Holy Spirit goes in there and He just carves out a place in your life for God. And as the life continues to go on, He carves a little bit more room, He carves a little bit more room, makes it even bigger as the Spirit shows our entire being how God's love can change our lives and develop us into the man or the woman that God would have us to be. See, Paul said in his letter to the Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in full view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper act of worship. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, I want to read that one more time. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in full view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper act of worship. You see, because of what Christ has done, and because of the mercy that God has extended to us through that cross of Christ, through the shedding of blood, the least we can do in God's eyes is offer our lives back to Him. As He has given a life for a life, He simply asks, allow your daily living to become one in which I fill up, that I become a part of. Sacrifice your daily living to me. And it's not only a sacrifice in which we get nothing back, but He promises blessing in the fact that we give up our life to Him and He blesses us in ways that the world could not. The greatest lie that the world will ever tell you is you have to give up so much in God. You have to give it up. There was an old song that depicted somebody giving their life to Christ. They said their friends came up to him and said, well, you can't do anything you want to do anymore. And they looked back at him and they said, oh no, I can still do whatever I want, but my wants have been changed. Jesus shows us through the power of His Spirit within us that even though it may be hard for us to give our life to Him, He shows us just how much greater our life can be when we choose to do it. The exchange that takes place in the giving of our sinful nature to Him is given back to us in the form of blessing. Given back to us in the form of His presence. Given back to us in the form of we don't have to worry about our decisions. You ever done something and worried about how it was going to turn out? Be honest, I did that Friday. I was thinking to myself, I worried about it all day long, how it was going to turn out. Worried about it yesterday, how's it going to turn out? Because it wasn't in God. I made a decision. I thought, oh my goodness, this is not good. And you worry and you fret, don't you? Grief starts to set in. You start to run through scenarios of how it's going to be. And you do that because it's sin. Because you know that you shouldn't have done it. But yet when we live in the blessings of God, when we live in the bonus of God, guess what takes place? It takes place in our heart and in our mind that we don't have to worry about what we do. Because we've done it through Him. And He's done it through us. There is no worry. There is no grief. There's only blessing that comes as a result of living life as God has asked us to live. Not only to be pleasing in His sight, but to be pleasing in our sight. Don't you think the least we can do for that life that was given for us is to give our lives in return? And you know, even when we give that up, we still get so much more back than what we ever gave. Amen? Amen. And that's why Paul goes on to say in the very next verse of Romans chapter 12, do not conform. Do not conform. If you're going to be a sacrifice, if you're going to live your life for God, this is the key. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Church, there are not many times in the Scriptures where God says, test me. Test me. But when we live in Christ, when we follow His will, when we pursue Him with our whole heart and our whole mind, we'll be even able to test the will of God. We'll even be saying, God, I'm going to leave it in your hands. I'm just going to see how it works. I'm just going to let you take care of it. I'm going to let you handle it. We test Him in the fact that we wait for Him to work all of it out. And guess what we find? We approve of it because it's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. This will of God. But we will never understand that. We'll never know it until we begin to transform our minds in the likeness of Christ. Until we allow our minds to be renewed in the Spirit that God has placed within us, we will never be able to know just exactly how good God's will is for us. We'll see it in the lives of others. We'll see how blessed they are because they have followed the will of God, because they have sought to transform their mind in the likeness of Christ, to stop thinking in their earthly nature and think in their spiritual nature. We'll go, wow, that would be great, wouldn't it? Oh, wow, that'd be great to have that. Boy, if only I could. But God says, if only you would. Just simply allow your mind to be transformed in my likeness. You could even look at all I'm doing in the world. You could look at my will and you'd be able to say it's good. It's pleasing. And it's perfect. You see, while living for God, Paul encourages us not to think as if we're still apart from God. We're going to be thinking that all the time. We're going to think about how things were. We're going to think about sin. We're going to be tempted. We're going to think about giving into it. We're going to think about how good it might be if we did. But he says, don't think like this. Don't think like you're still apart from God, but yet think through the Spirit that He's given you and allow your mind to be renewed by that very same Spirit. You see, church, when we commit to see the world through the love of God that is within us, we're going to notice that we're growing taller. That we're growing stronger, all because of the original roots that were set down and dug deep in Christ. Church, this change will take place if you pursue Him. If we're not pursuing Him, we'll never know it. But when we begin to pursue Christ, we will begin to notice that we are growing, that we are being strengthened in the faith that we have received. And no longer will we simply conform to the monotony and the false facade of a pleasing life that we can have in sin, but rather we'll begin to not only know God's love that we feel in our lives, but we're going to experience its fullness through knowing the very will of God for our specific lives, but also the will of God that we see working in the world around us. And now this is quite powerful. You see, when we seek to walk closer with the Lord, in closer devotion with God through Christ, He will begin to reveal Himself to us. That's part of a relationship, right? You date in order to find out if this person that you're going out with is somebody that you'd eventually want to spend the rest of your life with, right? Sort of a trial process. That's why some people date and date and date and date and date until they find the right one. They're spending that time. Maybe you did that. Spend that time trying to find the right person. Maybe you feel like you might have made some mistakes. because you didn't seek to try to find that right person. Maybe you just were lucky enough to find that right person the very first time, and you've been blessed all the way through. But yet the same concept applies, that when we begin to walk in closer devotion with God, He starts sharing Himself with us. The longer we journey with Him, much like in that sort of courtship that we do sometimes. Again, marriage is a depiction of our relationship with God. Don't think that it's not. It very much is. That as we begin to walk closer with Him, we learn more and more about Him as He reveals Himself to us. And you can see somebody in your life who is experiencing the fullness of God. You can see just exactly how they're blessed. You can see that overwhelming presence of God within them, despite what's going on around them. And we may look at it and go, boy, I've felt that too. And that's great. If you can look at God's blessing in the lives of others in your lives and you say, I felt that too, I feel that presence now, I think that's wonderful. But if you look at the lives of others, then you look at your life, you look at how God's blessing others and you say, I don't feel that, I don't know that. That I encourage you to begin to pray for transformation. Begin to pray to allow God to reveal Himself to you. Position yourself in such a way that you'll begin to grow closer with the Lord, because He desperately desires to grow closer with you. Pray for that blessing of being in a transformed life through Christ. And when this fullness of Christ and when this transformation takes place, when the fullness of Christ is dwelling within us, we can look beyond the temporal nature of this world and we begin to catch a glimpse of the eternal nature and the eternal presence of our God. That's how we endure and that's how we survive, is that we don't look at this world and go, well, this is it. Well, this is all. Just might as well muddle through it because there ain't nothing more. No, we look at the world and go, well, this life's okay. You might even go, this life stinks. But this isn't all there is. You're able to look past the temporal nature of this world and see the eternal yet ahead of you in Christ. And the presence of God will begin to manifest itself through you. It manifests itself through the fruits of the Spirit. Through the fruits of the Spirit, as described in Galatians chapter 5, if Christ is dwelling in you, you will grow bigger, stronger, more tasteful fruit, like love. Love for God and love for people that knows no bounds in good times and bad. You'll grow joy within your heart. Joy that when everything else and everyone else seems to be resorting to depression and hopelessness, you still have a reason to go on. Peace. Peace even when you can't explain why it's there. Even in the roughest of all of life's storms. Forbearance. Forbearance, also restraint. It's restraint from the indulgence of sin that leads to ruin. The understanding of knowing what it means not to sin and the value of the blessing of staying on course for God in our lives and the patience to wait on the goodness of God instead of the temporal satisfaction that we can get when we just heavily indulge in what we feel like we want in the moment. We'll grow kindness. Kindness for all and to all when everyone around us has resorted to hate. Goodness. We'll grow goodness. And it's a goodness not of ourselves, but rather a goodness that comes from God, even when we thought we were pretty good to start with. Believe it or not, we can just keep getting better. Faithfulness. We can grow faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's will over our own. Faithfulness that displays itself in trust in God no matter what is coming or has come our way. We'll grow gentleness. Gentleness as we deal with the tenderness in our lives and the lives of those around us that are so fragile. And self-control. Self-control to say yes to the will of God and the strength to wait upon Him as well as the strength to say no to instant satisfaction of sin that leads to lasting captivity and bondage. You see, church, this is the fruit that Christ has promised that will dwell within us, that will be displayed in our life, that we will not be bound to the ways of the world, but that we will receive freedom in Him. Freedom to grow and to blossom and to bloom into the man and the woman that God would have us to be. Because a transformed life leads to blessings that only God can bring, and blessings that will not be received apart from Him. Know that. You will not receive the blessings of God in your life. You may receive coincidence just because this world is not all bad, because God is still in it. But you will not receive the blessings of being a child of God if you are not in Him. The question is, are you receiving God's blessings in your life today? Are you receiving God's blessings in your life today? Are you noticing the difference in the life that you were living versus the way you used to live and the way you live now? And a really good gauge of it is, how about the people around you? Can they tell a difference between the way you were before, the way you were dying in the world, but now the way that you're growing in Christ? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this day and all the blessings that it holds. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, made possible through Jesus, through His love and His sacrifice. Lord, thank you that your love has been so wonderfully displayed to us, and that you choose to display your love through us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy God, for just the wonderful blessing it is to know that we can be loved, that we can be in a relationship with you where once we were very much apart from you, that even though we were enemies, as you've told us, in our sin, that your Son, through His sacrifice, through the blood shed on the cross, has made us united with you once again, as you always hoped and intended that we would be. I'm so thankful, Lord, that people are still answering the call. I believe you would have already come back to this old world if there weren't still people that were still accepting your name. And so, Lord, I pray that prayer, that as you've given us time to go on, even though we feel like we're in the last days, it's not over, far from over, until you call it all to culmination. That, Lord, in these last days, in these moments, in every breath that we take, there's still a chance for people to believe. There's still a chance for people to know your love. There's still a wonderful transformation that can take place in the hearts and minds of all those who will believe, that will answer your call. Or some of them might be here today. Some of them may need to accept you, maybe for the first time. There may be someone too, Lord, who has accepted you, but Lord, isn't living a transformed life, who's not feeling the blessings of bearing fruit for you. I pray, Lord, that you will help them, that you will embolden them and impassion them, encourage them to live closer with you. For you promise that it is a blessed life, and it's one in which we'll never be regretful for. Father, there's so many regrets because of sin. There's so much struggle and grief because of the poor decisions that we make. But Lord, you told us in you there is no regret. There is no grief, no pain, no sorrow. So I pray, Lord, that we will all seek to be transformed. That way, we don't have to worry about it. That we can just live in your blessings, in the fullness of Christ that dwells within us. So for anyone who doesn't have that today, Lord, or needs to be reminded of you, I pray that they will come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.